Unfortunately, I think we all recognize Halloween's going to look a little bit differently this year. The pandemic has changed everything. What I've noticed, though, is that people pretty much fall into three camps when they look at Halloween right now. I actually talked to my neighbor last night, and they said, oh, yeah, we saw a stat on this, and they break down pretty evenly, but the three camps are all in, going the extra mile. You know what? We haven't been able to celebrate anything, so I'm going to make sure my kids can celebrate. This is my next door neighbor. I had the conversation as they are making the spider web for the front of their house. They've never decorated their house before, but they're all in this year. Some people are doing the modified and safe. You'll follow your CDC guidelines. You'll wash your candy. Like 30% of people are going to be taking that route. And the final 40% are saying, you know what? Coronavirus has canceled everything. Why not allow it to cancel Halloween in my home as well? I'll just buy bags of candy for my kids and we will call it good. Raise your hand if you're in that first camp, all in, going the extra mile. No? Okay, we are not huge Halloween people here. Modified, we're going to still do something, but not a whole lot. Okay, a few hands, and then no, Halloween's done this year. Okay, a few hands for that. Yeah. Everybody will already have a mask on. That's great. I fall into the third camp here. I hate Halloween. However, it really has nothing to do with the coronavirus. It's how I was raised, okay? I was raised in a home where there was a demon under every rock. There was a spiritual war going all over. Halloween was all about worshiping witches and demons, and so we didn't touch that. And so we're going to have a fun game, though, because what Halloween did is it created a whole bunch of things in my world that I couldn't do that everybody else did. So we're going to play the Ryan Lenners Halloween edition of Never Have I Ever, okay? So I'm going to list a whole bunch of things that I've never done, and you're all going to stand up, and if you've done it before, you'll sit down, and if anybody's still standing at the end of the game, you are the winner. So everybody stand up for the Ryan Lenners Halloween edition of Never Have I Ever. If you're online and you're standing right now, you get 5 bonus points, okay? Points don't matter, but congratulations. Coronavirus high five. Okay. Never have I ever decorated my house for Halloween. If you have decorated the outside of your house for Halloween, you have to sit down. Pumpkins don't count. Never have I ever gone to a haunted house. If they gave you a gospel presentation at the end, that does not count. But if you went to a pagan haunted house, you have to take a seat. Never have I ever used a Ouija board, those things you put your fingers on and Satan directs it around. Like, I'm still scared of those things. Wow, that took a few people out. I didn't expect that. Yeah, if you've had them, stay standing. Never have I ever watched a horror movie. I hate horror movies. I don't touch them. If you've watched horror movies, all right. No, not like the scary ones. No, I don't touch them. All right, everybody stand back up. I knew we wouldn't get through it all. Stand back up. I'll sit y'all down again. Okay, never have I ever worn a Halloween costume to school. I never did that. Wasn't allowed. Lots of other school stories I couldn't do. Never have I ever carved a scary face into a pumpkin. We carved crosses. We were evangelists on our front step. Serious. Never have I ever gone trick-or-treating as a child. I've taken kids now, but as a kid, I never went trick-or-treating. Okay? And, okay, this might take a few more people out. Yes, you stay standing if you've never done it. Did we get this far and you didn't understand how we were playing? Okay. Finally, never have I ever watched Care Bears. We had an evangelist come to our church and tell all the parents that Care Bears was full of black magic so your kids couldn't watch it. So our whole church never saw Care Bears. All right, we got a few people that made it through this final round. Congratulations, you can take a seat. What this game shows, and I'm still standing, I'll have you know, I love designing a game where I'm guaranteed to be the winner. It's like the greatest thing in the entire world for me. But in all seriousness, this game shows that really all, at least Americans, have an understanding of some version of a spooky, invisible world that we can't see. But for most people, this unseen world is just fiction. It's the making of movies and TV shows with vampires and gremlins and ghosts and rings that give you special power to the person who's wearing those rings. So while the spirit world is portrayed all over us in movies and in Halloween, Most people never actually consider the activity of a spirit world on our actual lives. But the question is, what if there was an invisible world that was actively working against you? What if that was the source that was behind your addictions or your unhealthy thought patterns, those constant temptations that you feel like you just don't have enough overpower to break, and so you're constantly feeling guilty because you're doing what you don't want to do and you want to change it, but then when the temptation comes up, you go back to it over and over and over, and you say, well, this is just me not having enough willpower. What if there's actually a war for your life going on behind the scenes? What if those conflicts in your family with your maybe your sibling or your parents or your adult child that never seems to go right? Every time you have a conversation with them, it seems to go sideways. You always have conflict and rub with that person. What if there's something behind the scenes that's trying to tear your family apart? What if the racism, the division, the injustice that we see all across our nation, tearing at the fabric of society, what if there's something behind that, an enemy who had a plan that said, no, this isn't just you guys who are screwing it all up, but I'm actively at work to tear you apart? What if there was more than meets the eye behind these things? How might that change how we then view these challenges? But more importantly, how might we go about trying to overcome them in a different way? Scripture is full of all sorts of stories that show way back then, people believing in an unseen world working all around them. One of my favorite stories is in the Old Testament, we've got the prophet Elisha. Okay, he followed Elijah. He does all sorts of cool things. He was constantly getting in the way of the king of Aram. The king of Aram was so frustrated with him, he decided, we got to go capture this guy because Elijah keeps ruining everything I'm trying to do. And so we pick up in the story, 2 Kings chapter 6, where King Aram has sent troops out to capture Elisha. And here's what we read in this story. When the servant of the man of God, so Elisha's servant, got up in the morning and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. You can imagine what he's thinking. He gets up, he opens the door, he looks out, and he goes, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I'm sure at this moment the servant's thinking, it's you and it's me and it's all of them. But then Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's this amazing story where the servant gets to see the spiritual realm. What we don't see with our physical eyes in that moment, the servant was able to see what Elisha saw, that there is the spirit realm. And there's things going on that we can't see that are behind the things going on that we don't understand. But sometimes we look at these Old Testament stories and we dismiss them and we say, well, that's just an ancient world. And for the Old Testament people, that's not actually what happened. Or we say, okay, there is a spirit world and it's heaven and it's hell. And you go to one of those two spots after you die, but we don't like to actually say that the spirit world is interacting and has activity in our day-to-day life. But then when we turn to Jesus' life, we see that that's not the case at all. If we go to the Gospel of Mark, so Mark was the first gospel written. It's understood to be the earliest writing about Jesus' life out there. And in Mark chapter 1, there are four instances where we read about Jesus and impure spirits or the spiritual realm. Let's look at them first in verses 12 and 13. At once the Spirit of God sent Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And there's an encounter there of Jesus being tempted by Satan, a spiritual battle. Verses 23 through 27. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Verse 39, so he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Four times within like 39 verses that we see the gospel, the writer of Mark, and he's not sending this just to the religious people who would assume that there is a spirit world. He wrote this book actually to the Romans. So what we see is, in the first century AD, it was common for people to experience a spirit world that was interacting with them. This wasn't something that he's like, so this is what demons are. He wasn't explaining it. He was just writing it like, you all understand how this works. And Jesus came on the scene and he showed his power over the spirit realm. But for some reason, we feel like the Bible, even the New Testament, Jesus' time, it was written so long ago. That was pre-enlightenment. That was pre-science. So they were just confused. They were taking natural situations and they were applying, saying that there was invisible spiritual beings that were doing what we now understand to be natural. Well, we would call it mental health, but they called it demons. And as a result, they thought there was an invisible world, but we know better. And it's easy for us Americans to make that case because we so infrequently encounter something that's unexplainable like that. But if you go into third world nations, if you talk to people who live there, if you talk to our friends from Africa who have lived in rural places in Africa, if you've talked to missionaries around the world in third world nations, I have a friend who lived in Alaska and he would go to Bush, Alaska, where there were the natives living and had a lot of animism. And those folks tell you stories about the power that witch doctors have over villages. They tell you stories about the demon possessed. They tell you stories about animals with glowing eyes that terrorize the community. It's as though in those places where the spirit world is easily believed to exist, the enemy that lives there is more willing to appear more directly to terrify people and to drive things how they want it to go. But in the Western society, where we don't believe in those things, then it's as though they understand, okay, we can work things more subtly and still get exactly what they want. We can still drive, if I'm, you know, the demon, I'm Satan, I want to drive division, I can get racism and injustice and police brutality roiling our nation and tearing us apart, and nobody knows that there's a spiritual beings that are at work in any of that because we don't think about it. C.S. Lewis describes this picture well in his fictional story, The Screwtape Letters, where he basically takes a look and he's like, hey, what might it look like if that's how the spiritual realm is trying to influence us, but at the same time making sure that they don't show their hands so clearly that we know who the enemy is? Then we end up fighting the wrong enemy and we completely disregard the fact that there may be somebody who's trying to destroy our lives and we don't even recognize it. So if we accept what the Bible says about an invisible world, then we have to accept that we are now involved in an invisible war. The unseen and the seen are not existing in a peaceful existence together. And any flip through the news makes that clear. When we watch the news, we go through our social media, we're listening to the radio, we understand that a God who supposedly made everything good has left us now in a world that is full of evil and division and fighting and war. And we have to ask ourselves, how could that have ever happened? If God made everything to be good, for the most part, as people, we all want things to be good, then why is it so messed up? And it's because of what's going on under the scenes that we forget about or we don't think about that drives the anxiety and the depression, the division that ruins our lives. The Apostle Paul states that as followers of Jesus, we are to be at odds with these dark forces in the unseen world. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, he writes, "Take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I think for the most part, we tend to forget about that. Maybe you've heard this verse. I know I've heard this verse a lot, but it's not common that in the day-to-day, when I'm going through struggles in life, that I'm thinking, okay, my battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. No, my battle is against my wife if I'm in a disagreement with her. My battle is against, you know, my neighbor who right now is, you know, doing whatever is irritating me. That's where we drive, put all of our attention. And that's exactly what the enemy loves. The main point of this text is that it's especially important for us to recognize who are we struggle with? Who are we at war with? Right now it feels like we are all opposed to one another. Republicans against Democrats, protesters against the police, black against white, masks against anti-maskers, parents against children, teachers against administrators. The list goes on and on and on and on. And we get so angry we don't know what to do with it. So we go online and we find a funny meme and we type something to let the other side know they're wrong. Or we circle our wagons with other people who feel the same way we do, and we all make fun of our enemy and how stupid they are and how terrible they are and how they're ruining everything about our world. Or we feel completely helpless, and we say, what can I do about this? This world is terrible, everybody's against me, and we fall into that depression. And I think this text clearly shows we're in an invisible battle, but when we fail to recognize it, then we fight the wrong forces, and we clearly fight with wrong tools. Let's take a look at how the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians how we're supposed to fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I love that verse. We have divine power to demolish strongholds. Do you believe that? Do you feel like you have the power to actually fight in this battle, or do you feel helpless? Do you feel like, you know, that temptation that continues to overcome you, you can't do anything about it? That challenge in your work world, there's nothing you can do to make it better. Or do you say, you know what, maybe God has given me the tools to engage, not how the world engages in these battles, but how God is saying, I need to engage because he's given me this information that there's a spiritual battle going on and I can get involved there using spiritual tools. I can tell you the power to fight these battles is not on social media, but it is found in the one person who has already won this war for us. Jesus has already made victory over all these things visible. And by that, I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 2. It describes it so beautifully. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. It says, "He, Jesus, forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us." We have all sinned. We all have reason that we are to be condemned. We are all guilty, but Jesus has canceled that charge. That's what that's saying. He's taken away our sin. He's washed us clean. But it goes on. It says he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. But in verse 15, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You see, in this invisible war, the battle's already reached its conclusion. We already know who has the victory. When Jesus died on the cross, he set into motion victory forever in this invisible battle. But we still have to live it out until ultimately this world is over and there's a new heaven and a new earth. It's kind of like when the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. Essentially, at that point, World War II was over. But there were still people who were fighting in little pockets all over against our troops because word hadn't gone out. In the same way, the spiritual battle, we all know how it's going to end. But it doesn't necessarily feel like we have victory. We know it's true, but we don't experience it yet. The ease hasn't shown up yet. However, knowing that Jesus has defeated death and the grave, defeated Satan and the powers, that he has power over everything, it means that as we walk through our troubles, our trials, the division, we can have hope. We can know that if we live our lives from within the power of God that he's made available to us, that we are truly invincible. And living a life of victory is more available to us than many of us might think. You see, the Bible doesn't give us this challenging assignment that only a few of us might be able to do. No, our assignment is actually rather basic. It's simply to just stand and be a light to the dark world all around us. We don't have this, like, you need to go in here and capture this and do this. It's just stand firm. We see that all through the pages of Scripture. We already looked at Ephesians chapter 12, that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but I want to look a little bit at the verses around it. The verse right before that began with, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's what we're told to do. Just be strong in the Lord and in his power. Just stand there. And then it continues, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. It's just this picture of don't lose your faith. Don't let the temptation of the world and the difficulties of this world knock you off of your faith in Jesus. Our job in this battle is simply to stand firm, to be there, to be a light to the world all around us. But then beyond just standing, Paul does give some specific instructions to the church right after these verses. And these instructions, I fear we do woefully too little of, but they're so simple, and that's simply to pray. Picking up just a little bit down there in verse 18 and 19. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me. Do you see this repetition? Stand firm, stand firm over and over, and then a little bit later, pray. That's what we're called to do in this spiritual battle. Sometimes people like to take spiritual warfare and make it really complex. And there's classes. You can do spiritual warfare 101, 201, 301, 401. I was raised that 401 class. It was like what I was brought up in. But here's the thing. It's a lot simpler than that for us. There's just a few things that I want us to walk away from here today with. And that's for us to recognize there is an invisible war. And more than that, we need to accept that we are in a spiritual war, or there's an invisible world, and we are in an invisible war with that world. We have to simply accept that. And if we know that, then we have to also recognize war changes people. We don't send young men off to war as soldiers, and they come back the same. But if you've lived in a war, it changes who you are. You no longer take the enemy lightly. You no longer think, oh, this is funny, this is okay, I'll just ignore that. No, you see things differently. And if we're going to recognize there's an invisible world and there is an invisible war that we are all part of that's trying to take us and destroy our lives, then that needs to change who we are and how we act. It needs to change the seriousness with which we approach prayer. It needs to change how we approach these challenges in our lives, that we stop fighting like the world fights, thinking that we can just make snide comments, or we can write emails, or have a conversation with somebody, or even thinking that, well, if we just vote, that'll change everything. We've been voting for a very long time, and there have been all sorts of issues in our nation through all of it. Yes, I'm not saying don't vote. We should. But that's not the tool that's going to fix everything. The tool that the Bible tells us will fix so much of what's going on is when we get on our knees and we pray. We use the power of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus, to change all the brokenness, all the anxiety, all the depression and the despair and hopelessness in this world, when we pray for our brothers and our sisters who are struggling, when we pray against the division, when we pray against the racism, when we pray for our communities, our neighborhoods, our schools, but also our nation and our world, that has the power to change things. Could you imagine what would happen if Christians all across America spent as much time in prayer as they do watching the news and on social media? It'd be crazy. I know I look at my own life and I go, wow, that I would pray for hours every day then. And I should. I need to increase how much I pray. We all need to do that. And what might happen if we started praying for our nation? We started praying against the spiritual forces. We stopped thinking that this was a battle with the other side, whatever side of the argument you think you're on. We have all the sides in this room. Is your enemy within this room? No, your enemy's not within this room. We are to be a united church. God wants all humanity to be united. That's his end game. And we have the opportunity to be on God's team and to bring unity through prayer, and to fight against the powers that the enemy is doing to tear us apart by joining God's side, using God's tools, and saying, God, we need you to intervene in all of this. So that is my encouragement to all of us. Imagine what would happen in this world if we all joined in prayer. And let's step into that and see how God might change our church, our community, our world all around us. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father,